The Hebrew word for the earth is aretz. You've heard it said, haaretz, and it is singular. The Hebrew word for the heavens is shamayim, and it's plural. Plural. So did God create more than one heaven? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 2, Rabbi Shaul wrote this: I know a man in union with Messiah who 14 years ago was snatched up to the third heaven. Whether it was he was in the body or outside the body, I don't know. God knows. So, reason with me here. If Rabbi Shaul went to the third heaven, what must there be? A first and a second heaven. So today we're going to study heavenly geography. Okay? What are the three heavens? They were created by God and written about in the Bible. So what are they? Well, the first heaven, we can learn right from that same chapter of Genesis, verse 7. So God made an expanse, and it separated the water that was below the expanse from the water that was over the expanse, and it happened so. In verse 8, God called the expanse sky. So there was evening and there was morning a second day. Now, if you just want to go look at your Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew for sky there is actually shamayim, same word used in verse 1, plural. So what I understand is the sky is what we look up at and also what we look through when we look horizontally, or even we look through a little bit of it when we look down at the earth. It's the atmosphere. But the question that always troubles people is, how far up does the sky go? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says this. God said, let lights in the expanse, berakia, the firmament vault of the sky, the shamayim, the heavens, be for separating the day and from the night. They will be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So the sun, the moon, stars, planets, comets, galaxies are all in the first heaven. I've got a picture of it here. There's a picture of the first heaven, and there's a lot of it, but it extends to the edges of the universe. So we live in a physical shamayim. You see that? We live in a heaven created by God. It's the atmosphere of this earth and everything that extends beyond it, right down to the ground, and extends into the rest of the physical universe. So we'll call this heaven, the first heaven. Okay? Everybody all right with that? Now, let's look at where our adversary, Hasatan, dwells. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. You walked in the ways of the Olam Hazeh, this world, and obeyed the ruler of the powers of the air, who is still at work among the disobedient. So, Satan, or the prince, some translations say, this one says the ruler, the prince of the powers of the air is being talked about here. And we know that the part of the first heaven surrounding us is air. The Greek word in there is actually air. Okay? So it would seem that Satan rules in the atmosphere that we live in. First heaven, right? But we can't see him. We don't see him like we can see the clouds or raindrops or snow coming down. The reason is very simple. He is a spirit being that cannot be seen with our natural eyes. We can see the effects of his work, but we can't see him. And he inhabits and rules in a spiritual realm created by God that, in a sense, coexists with the physical heavens, the first heaven. And he has the ability to interact with and rule over people in the first heaven from that second heaven. We call that spiritual realm created by God the second heaven. And Satan is the ruler over the spiritual second heaven created by God. And he exerts power over those living in the first physical heaven. Now, other spirits inhabit the second heaven. And what I'm trying to get you to see in this, and I know it's difficult, is that spirits are not constrained by physical boundaries. So they can be everywhere at once. And we all know that the Bible says there's a spirit of God living in you, right? But you can't see him, and you don't know how far inside you is he. Is he really in this organ called your heart, or is he all through you? He's a spirit. It doesn't relate to physical boundaries. So other spirits inhabit that second heaven that we can't see with our natural eyes and have power over and interact with the first physical heaven that we live in. For instance, the Israelites wandering the desert could see a manifestation of the invisible God. What was it? The fire, the Amud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. So God manifested. They couldn't see him except when he manifested in the form of a cloud, a natural thing, or a fire. The Bible records many times that God himself, angels, spirits manifested and were seen by human beings. But they're still spiritual beings. They're existing in a spiritual realm. Everybody got that? Losing it? Okay. So the second heaven is the spiritual realm that we can't observe with our natural senses. And at a time, God and God's spirit manifests and becomes visible in the first heaven. Well, what about the third heaven? So we got two of them down now. Okay. Third heaven, where Rabbi Shaul went, right? Well, Matthew 6, 9, very familiar verse. You therefore pray like this, our Father, where? In heaven. May your name be kept holy. Where's God? In heaven. Everybody knows, but which one? There's a third heaven, which is God's dwelling place. He's not in the first heaven. That's a physical realm, even though he manifests here at times. And of course, his greatest manifestation was coming as Yeshua, the Son. He's not in the second heaven. He couldn't be, because that's ruled by who? Satan, right? So the Bible refers to God's dwelling place. It's in the third heaven, another spiritual realm created by God where he rules and where his presence is always there. Okay. Now, there's been some movement between the third heaven and the second heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, we learn the history of this. In verse 7, it says, next there was a battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but it was not strong enough to win, so that there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown out, that ancient serpent, that's verse 9, also known as the devil and Satan, the adversary, the deceiver of the whole world. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels were hurled down with him. Now, I hope that nobody understands that to mean that Satan is dwelling under the earth or in the earth. He was hurled down to the earth, meaning he's in the atmosphere of the earth. That's why he's the ruler of the powers of the air. Everybody follow that? Because we have earth, solid, but we have the air. That's where Satan is, got this power. And that happened when he and his angels rebelled against God, and he was thrown out of the third heaven, God's dwelling place. So he dwells in the second heaven, the realm surrounding the earth. But who else dwells in the third heaven? Acts 1:11. The men said, you Galileans, why are you sitting here staring into space? This Yeshua who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back to you in just the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Which heaven did he go to? Third heaven. And somebody I heard say angels dwell in the third heaven. Cherubim dwell in the third heaven. So here's something interesting that I really didn't consider too much before, but take a hold of this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. But we are citizens of heaven. And it is from there that we expect to deliver the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. So he's speaking of the third heaven, definitely, because that's where Yeshua is. And he's saying the first thing we grasp is, well, someday you and I will permanently dwell in God's presence in the third heaven, right? If you've come to receive Yeshua, that's what he promises. But notice in this verse, he uses the present tense, right now. Well, it's after receiving Yeshua, you are a citizen of heaven, the third heaven. We, those who believe in Messiah, are citizens of heaven right now. Now, we don't usually think of ourselves that way, do we? No, but that's what it says. So in what way are we citizens of heaven right now? Well, back to Ephesians 2. We're going to read a few verses here. We read this verse already. You walked in the ways of this world and obeyed the ruler of the powers of the air, who is still at work among the disobedient. So before Yeshua, you were in the first heaven, right here in the air, ruled by the rulers of the power of the air. The powers of the air, Satan's army and his demons, residing in the second spiritual heaven, and he rules in the first heaven through deception. He brings deception on the people living in the first heaven. And before Yeshua, at least for me, and probably for most of you, you didn't know he was ruling over you, because he tricked you into thinking that you were doing your own thing or that you were following some other teaching. But it wasn't evil. It wasn't Satan. Verse 3, indeed, we all once lived this way. We followed the passions of our old nature and obeyed the wishes of our old nature and our own thoughts. In our natural condition, we were headed for God's wrath, just like everyone else. Everybody agree with that? Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy and loves us with such intense love, verse 5, that even when we were dead because of our acts of disobedience, he brought us to life along with the Messiah. It is by grace that you have been delivered. Verse 6, that is, God raised us up with Messiah Yeshua and did what? Seated us with him in heaven. Seated us with him in heaven. So where are you right now? You're seated here, right? I'm not, but you are. You're seated here, but you're also in the Spirit, seated where? Your spirit is seated with Messiah in heaven. Which heaven? Third heaven. Not this one. Not like you're seated right now, but not the second heaven. That's the place where Satan has power. Your spirit is seated in the third heaven where Yeshua is seated, and he's at the right hand of God. So you're at the right hand of God. So before Yeshua, you lived in the first heaven, were ruled by Satan from the second heaven, the spiritual realm, which you can't see. After Yeshua, you are seated in the third heaven. But what? So what? What does that mean? It's a resting place, a place to sit? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, speaking of the risen Yeshua, the book of Hebrews says this, chapter 10, verse 12. But this one, Yeshua, after he had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God, verse 13, from then on to wait until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. In the Bible, being seated is a sign of authority. It's a sign of power. Yeshua has authority over all his enemies, Satan and his agents, and he is seated there in that authority. Now, in Luke chapter 10, this becomes even more interesting. Verse 19, remember, I have given you authority so you can trample down snakes and scorpions. Well, that's nice. But then he says, indeed, all the enemy's forces, and you will remain completely unharmed. So this is a case or a promise, a covenant of Yeshua delegating his authority to you, his follower. And what are the enemy's forces? Well, where are they? They're in the second heaven. That's that spiritual realm. So because you're seated in the third heaven, you exercise authority over the second heaven. Say that again. Because you are seated in the third heaven, you exercise authority over the second heaven. How do you exercise that authority? Well, by faith. I mean, you can't jump up and down or shout and yell. It's by faith. It's by trust in God. Trust in what about God? Trust in this promise of Yeshua's authority and power being delegated to you. That's what you have to trust in. In Mark chapter 11, we read Yeshua's foundational teaching on prayer. Have the kind of trust or faith that comes from God. Well, what kind of trust comes from God? Not trusting in whatever you want, but trusting that his will be accomplished. Trusting in what he is doing. Verse 23, I tell you, whoever does not doubt in his heart, trusts that what he says will happen, can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done for him. So when is doubt erased from your heart? Because that's the problem, right? Doubting in the heart. When you're trusting in something that is God's will, that he is doing, doubt can be erased from your heart. In this case, trusting that you are seated with him and have his delegated authority over all the forces of Satan. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, wherever you ask for prayer, trust that you are receiving and it will be yours. So what is the condition? That you will receive what you ask for. When you're praying in Yeshua's authority, you will receive what you ask for. So, sounds pretty good, right? So if we have such awesome delegated power from Yeshua, why do we still struggle with demonic spirits? Why do they gain power over believers and bring destruction on them? Well, Satan, as we said, is the ruler of the power of the air. He's living in the second heaven, spiritual being. He has a vast army of forces, or we might call them agents, demonic spirits that carry out his work. You and I can't detect them with our natural senses. They're not visible. They make no noise. they leave no trail. Their main strategy is to keep you from being aware of their presence or their involvement in your life or someone else's life or some situation that's going on. They do this through four strategies to convince people. First of all, they try to convince people, and of course you've heard this from secular places all over the world, they try to convince people that they don't exist at all. There's no such thing, right? And then you will find, if you get involved in any kind of occult things, that they tried to convince you, oh yes, they're there, but they're forced for good, really. Anybody ever see that? Yeah. Yes? Okay, or they'll try to convince you they are way too powerful for you to deal with, right? Or they're stronger than God. Those are basically Satan's strategies to have this deception. But how do they affect your life and others' lives? Well, they are capable of putting thoughts in your mind or in someone else's mind, which can cause you or that person to think, speak, and act in destructive ways. One of the ways you might think of them, they're like undercover agents in the movies. They supply false information. They incite people to hate each other. They play on your weaknesses. They get others to push your buttons. They tempt you. Oh, of course, that's their main role. Tempting you, not just to have an ice cream or to have a bigger piece of cake, tempting you to fear, to hate, to lust, to envy, to be bitter, to feel rejected. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about some of my experiences with this. You're all aware I was raised as a secular atheist Jewish person. But in my early 20s, I began to seek spiritual reality. That was the term I used. I wanted to know if the spirit world was real. Was there really a second heaven or a third heaven? I didn't understand it that way, but was there something spiritual? Diane had no doubt. She had had many experiences with the spirit world. My experiences in non-messianic rabbinic Judaism convinced me it was just dead ritual. So I would never find true spiritual reality there. And my knowledge of how the church had persecuted my people kept me from looking into Christianity. So I got involved in Hinduism. I studied yoga. And what I found was yoga, along with other occult practices, enables people to connect with that second heaven, that spiritual realm. I had many spiritual experiences while doing yoga meditation. I saw visions. I heard voices. The most dramatic was one time a spirit appeared to me. I was unable to make it leave. I had always thought these were just, you know, my imagination, but I couldn't make it go away. And when I asked it who it was, it said, "You know who I am." I assumed it was God. And he knew that I was going to assume he was God. After I came to Yeshua, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that that was a demon. It was a Hindu god that was trying to deceive me. So I also learned from the Holy Spirit that Satan can give you spiritual experiences, and he does this with a lot of people, to deceive you into thinking you're connecting with God through that occult practice, to keep you from the truth God, the true God revealed in the Bible. And that's going on a whole lot. I also learned that it's very dangerous to connect with the spiritual realm when you're not protected by the blood of Yeshua and the Holy Spirit. And I praise the Lord that God used those experiences, actually that last experience I just described, to convince me there was a spiritual reality. That was like a convincing, it was like a turning point in my life. It was, okay, there's really something out there. I can't get this thing to go away. It's real. Other occult practices have a different take, like Satanism. Oh, you can connect with the spirit world with Satan. They don't conceal it. They don't conceal that you're connecting with Satan, but they deceive you into believing Satan is good and more powerful than God. And there's lots of people caught up in that one. And when Satan's strategy works and you're unaware of his agent's activity, here's the main thing that the Spirit wants us to grasp. You'll attempt to deal with that situation using your human abilities, like reason or persuasiveness, if it's in another person, or physical strength, or the medicine, or diet, or therapy. These are human means of dealing with these things. But if a spiritual force is involved, your natural abilities are useless. Useless. All your efforts will be futile, a waste of energy and time. Here's what it's like. What am I doing? Trying to box blindfolded. Could you imagine trying to box blindfolded? So using your natural abilities against spiritual forces is like trying to box with a blindfold on against a seeing person. And you keep missing, but what happens to you? You keep getting hit. You have to use spiritual weapons to defeat spiritual foes. It's as simple as that. It would be like, in another analogy, having a water pistol and going out to fight a war against an army that had real guns. But the biggest problem is you won't see the need for spiritual weapons unless you discern the involvement of spiritual forces. So you need something in addition to faith, in addition to that trust in the authority you have, that enables you to direct your faith against the real enemy that you're dealing with. So what is it that you need besides faith to exercise that authority? You must be able to detect Satan's undercover hidden forces, his agents, if you will. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Rabbi Shaul lists the gifts of the Spirit, abilities given to believers by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read just some sections out of there. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each person is given the manifestation of the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, for the benefit of all. So these gifts are given to benefit all of us, not just the individual receiving the gift. Verse 8, I'm just going to take a little part. For to one is given through the Ruach, verse 10, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. And the dictionary definition is the ability to know when a demonic spirit is influencing, controlling, or tempting a situation or a person. The ability really to perceive into the second heaven, into that spiritual realm, not with your physical eyes. The Holy Spirit will give you this gift for the common good, for the good of the body of Messiah, to open your spiritual eyes and ears, to set you free and to set other believers free. Now, when I was a new believer, the early teaching I had about this gift was, this is a very minor gift, not very important. And it was first explained to me that when this gift was working in a believer, they'd be able to look at a demonically oppressed person and see their spiritual eyes what demon was involved. Well, it's never worked that way through me. I've never seen a spirit like that. Maybe some of you have, but I never have. So how is this discerning of spirits to be used? I've come to understand that it's not just to help people who are casting out demons. It's vitally important for all areas of life to see what spirits are opposing you or others in every area of your life: health, relationships, finances, politics, education, communication, to know the spiritual roots of people's problems and sicknesses, and to discern what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I've come to learn that this is one of the most important and valuable gifts of God, and has worked through me many times, bearing dramatic fruit, supernaturally revealing to me that a spirit is at work in a given situation. So how will that ability work? How will it help you? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, we are not struggling against human beings, against the rulers' authorities, but against the rulers' authorities and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenly realm. See that? Which heavenly realm? Second, our real opponents are spiritual forces of evil. And you have to use spiritual weapons to defeat spiritual foes. But you won't see the need for the spiritual weapons unless you discern and see the spiritual foes, right? When your discerning of spirits is active, here's another great analogy. It's like having night vision goggles. You know what those are? You can see in the night. You can see in the night. You can see into that second heaven. This is why, if you've seen any movies or read anything about the military, our military today, almost always when they do covert operations, middle of the night. Night vision goggles. The people that they're trying to deal with don't have night vision goggles. So those folks are like shadow boxing with a blindfold. But we can see into this. So that's what the discerning of spirits is like. It's like night vision goggles, being able to see into that spiritual realm. Once the spiritual force of evil is discerned, the Holy Spirit gives you the authority to deal with it. So let's look a little bit at that. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, we read this before. Remember, I've given you authority so you can trample down snakes and scorpions. Indeed, let's read that part together, all the enemy's forces, and you will remain completely unharmed. So to deal with the enemy's forces, he gives us authority and he gives us spiritual weapons. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Not carnal, not natural, not physical, spiritual. What are these mighty weapons? The blood of the Lamb, meaning the power of all the new covenant promises of authority over Satan, including this one. The power to bind and loose, the power to break curses, the word of your testimony. But most importantly, the authority Yeshua gave you to use his name to remove spirits you discern. So I want to just take a little bit of a look now into the Bible and talk about when and how did this power to deal with the second heaven become available to the world, because it wasn't always there. Whenever the Tanakh describes an incident where a person does something harmful or foolish, when they should know better, when it's really a foolish thing, I've come to understand that the real cause of those foolish decisions is the spirit at work. Certainly in the garden, right? Why did Eve take the apple? Pride, a spirit of pride. You will be like God if you eat this apple, right? But here's a great example. Why did David, a man of God's own heart, think he could commit adultery with Bathsheba, murder her husband, and still have God's favor? A spirit of lust and murder working there. And the Bible records lots of these very bad decisions that intelligent people would not make, godly people would not make. Usually there's a spiritual force involved causing these bad decisions. How did the people in the Tanakh deal with these messes that were created by these spirits? Well, David dealt with it well. He humbled himself, right? He repented, made sacrifices, asked forgiveness, and he was able to continue on as king. Looks good so far, right? God forgave him. He didn't die. Right? But David didn't break that spirit's power over his descendants especially. And it's dramatic if you look at the next generation of what happened with his children. David's son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. What spirit would have done that? Lust. Tamar's full brother Absalom killed Amnon. What spirit inside that? Murder. Lust and murder. Whoa. What attacked David? Lust and murder. Passed right on down to his sons. Now, in the Tanakh, we see recognition of sin. We see people taking responsibility for it, like David, repenting of it. But we don't see anyone exerting power against the spirits causing the problems. There was discernment. David played his harp to bring Saul relief from a spirit, right? But it was just like temporary relief. It didn't get rid of the spirit. There was a knowledge of these spirits, but no knowledge of what to do with them. So now, let's look at a dramatic change. Well, I would call a paradigm shift that came with Yeshua and the Holy Spirit. Paradigm shift in this context means something that changes how everything works, changes the way things are thought of. How did Yeshua deal with spiritual forces of evil? Well, here's just one of many, many examples. Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. As they were going, a man controlled by a demon and unable to speak was brought to Yeshua. Verse 33, after the demon was expelled, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel, they said. So what did Yeshua do? Cast out the demon, something that was not done before. Now, let's look at a little word in this verse here with very big importance. It's the word this. What is the this in the last line there? Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Yes. Yes. The casting out of a demon had never been seen before. Now, in Mark 7, we understand that people perceived that there were demons. There was knowledge of them. In Mark 7, a mother told Yeshua her daughter had an unclean spirit. In Mark 9, a father told Yeshua it was a demon that threw his son into the fire, right? They knew about it, but the this that has never been seen before was the power Yeshua exhibited first to discern the spirit and then to remove the spirit by the power of his faith and his name. Well, he didn't need his name. He just spoke the words, right? So these abilities were a paradigm shift. The world changed. That world changed by having the power of deliverance and the gift of discerning be available in the world. Spirits came under the authority of Yeshua, which he delegated to his followers. And he gave them the gift to discern them in the second heaven. When did this paradigm shift come to people other than Yeshua? Yes, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That was more than just, well, now people are going to be filled with the Spirit so that they can witness to other people or so that they can be filled with joy. They now could see into the spirit world and see the forces that were against them, and they had the authority to stand against those forces. So how can you tell when a spiritual force of evil is the problem? Well, over the past few years, we've looked extensively at something called spiritual roots. Some spiritual roots are things like bitterness, fear in all its varieties, like stress and worry and anxiety, lust, pride, rejection, anger. These are all spiritual roots. Envy, occult involvement, accusation, rebellion, denial, unbelief. They're all spiritual roots. They're all spiritual forces of evil. Now, we've learned that medical research has concluded that 80% of chronic diseases, which the doctors can't find cures for, are caused by spiritual roots. And those are both physical diseases and emotional or mental, what they call mental diseases. The doctors call them emotional psychological dysfunction. Here's an example, very well accepted by medical science. High blood pressure is caused by stress. What is stress? It's fear. Spiritual roots can cause more problems than disease. They destroy peace. They can break relationships. They can ruin finances. They can ruin ministries, careers. And they especially affect our ability to raise children. The gift of discerning of spirits reveals spiritual roots. So that's one thing it does. But also, as some of you are aware, there have been some research done on spiritual roots. And there's actually places where you can go look at the data of which roots are connected with which things that are happening in people, whether it's a physical or an emotional disease or something else. And I can go look at that for you if you like. Recently, I was counseling with someone, and this is kind of how it works, who needed to forgive an offense. And this person was biblically knowledgeable. They knew God's command is to forgive. They knew that to be forgiven by God, he needed to forgive others. He knew that to forgive did not mean that he had to trust that person, but he still couldn't forgive. So I was praying, and what I believe was the gift of discerning experience revealed the problem was a spirit of unforgiveness. Because this person had hung on to his anger for so long, that spirit of unforgiveness had gained power over him, and now it prevented him from forgiving, no matter how much he understood. So that spirit had to be broken by the power of Yeshua's name before the person could forgive. And I prayed. I got that word came to my mind on forgiveness, and I prayed against that spirit, and the person was able to forgive and be free of bitterness. Another way this works, and some of you might be able to relate to this, is that I've experienced the gift of discerning of spirits when I'm in the presence of a person who is oppressed or influenced by the spirits that I was oppressed by before Yeshua. So, for instance, I can tell when I'm in the presence of somebody who is being influenced by a spirit of yoga or Hinduism. Just give me a few minutes with them and I'll know. I'll just know it. If you came out of some kind of satanic bondage or something that you were oppressed with, you should be able to recognize that spirit at work in others so you can help rescue them. So what spirits have I dealt with now that I know these things? Well, I want to see you see how it's not just a question of having a deliverance session. It's much more than that. When I'm with a couple of people, let's say it's a meeting, and the people can't agree, I begin just quietly, not out loud, to seek the Lord for discernment. Is there a spirit active here keeping the people from understanding each other or agreeing? And after something is discerned, just under my breath, I just pray about against that. And amazingly, people begin to agree. And I've been using that for like 30 years in working in industry with unbelievers, big meetings with the high power engineering people, can't agree. And I'm sitting there in the corner and just praying. And all of a sudden, they start agreeing. Amazing. Every Saturday morning, I come in here and spend a few minutes in prayer, and I never forget to pray one very important thing. I bind the power of Satan over everything that goes on here, over any influence. I speak out specific spirits that I know that try to make it so people can't receive. And then one of the most dramatic things that I've seen about this is that three times I've been in the presence of people having seizures. And each time, the gift of discerning of spirits revealed an epileptic spirit. Now, it's probably not something that the doctors would say, this is epilepsy or whatever, but in the Bible, it speaks about epileptic spirits. Once was an elderly woman, whom some of you may remember, Ruth Berman. She was having a seizure. Many people were gathered around praying for her. Once was a teenage girl at a youth group that I was visiting. And suddenly, in the middle of this large group of teenagers, this girl fell on the floor and started having a seizure. And the third time was I was doing a funeral. And some of you know the person who I was doing the funeral for. It was Fran Spizio. And there was a young man there, all of a sudden, fell on the floor, started having a seizure. And what amazed me was that I was in this large, all three of these were in large gatherings of believers, but I was the only one that had the thought, it's a spirit, you should pray against the spirit. So on all three occasions, I stepped out, expelled the spirit of leprosy, and all three immediately recovered. Amazing, amazing. So let me bring this to a close with a caveat. Don't be looking for demons under every stone, in every corner. Okay? Some issues are just physical. If the toilet is plugged up, it's not necessarily a demon. Don't start casting demons out of your plumbing. But I believe that if we err, we tend to err way over on the side of battling in the physical against things that are spiritual. And we need to learn to battle against the spirits with spiritual weapons. And you know what? The other thing that I've seen about this, it doesn't actually do any harm. If wrong, it may not work, but it's not going to do any harm to come against a spirit. So let's pray. Father, we just ask today that you would help us to see your creation. You created a physical universe, and you created a spiritual universe. The heavens, plural, three of them. And we just thank you today for communicating with us from your third heaven, revealing yourself to us. Thank you for coming from your home in third heaven and dwelling amongst us, sacrificing your life to make atonement for our sin, rising from the dead and returning to your home in the third heaven. Strengthen our faith, Father, to this radical thing that we learned today, that we are there. We are actually there right now. We are citizens of that third heaven, and we are seated there. Thank you for making that a promise to us. I repent, and I just ask all of us to repent for doubting your word that we're seated with you in the third heaven. Father, we ask that you would strengthen our faith to trust that we are there, and we need to operate from that place, from that spiritual place, against the spiritual forces of the world, led by your Spirit, having your delegated authority. And help us, O God, to not doubt that you meant what you said. We will have authority over all the forces of the evil one. And Father, we thank you for revealing the deceptive strategies of Hasatan, our enemy. Thank you for revealing that he exists, that his forces are evil and not good, that they are not too strong to be overcome by your power. Thank you for revealing our need to discern Satan's agents at work. And thank you for that incredible paradigm shift when you sent your Holy Spirit and opened up to human beings the ability to see into what's happening in the spirit world. Thank you for the gift of discerning of spirits that you make available. I'd like to ask you right now to just do something. If you've already received the gift of discerning of spirits, it's worked in you, would you like it to work more? If you've never prayed to receive it, would you like to have that gift to be able to see those forces? So let's just all reach up and say, Lord, give me the gift. Give me the gift of discerning of spirits. I don't want to be boxing blindfolded anymore. I want to be able to have the night vision goggles, Lord, to see into that spirit world for myself and for others, Father. We thank you, Lord. Thank you that this is your promise. We receive your promise. We also thank you for the authority and power you give us. Thank you for the blood of the covenant, Father, all of those promises of authority. Thank you for the power to bind loose, the power to break curses. Thank you for the authority of your name, your name which is above every name, at which every knee must bow. And we ask also, Lord, that you teach us to exercise this gift in all areas of our lives, discerning forces from the second heaven in our own lives, in others' lives, to bring freedom, discerning his forces in situations where we're experiencing opposition, in relationships, in health, in finances, in ministry, in prayer, in studying, in business, in schools, in neighborhoods, that we would be able to discern what those spirits are that are causing evil to come forth. We don't want to be like blind people fighting the enemy any longer. And we thank you, Lord. And Mark was led to ask you to put your hand upon your ear. I'm going to ask you to put your hand on your eyes, maybe both eyes. Open our spiritual eyes, Lord. Open our spiritual eyes to be able to see the forces of the evil one. We don't want to be blind any longer. We want to be able to see. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your promises, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we're going to see victory. We're going to see those things that are against us, Father. We're not going to be shadow boxing anymore. Thank you, Lord. That's your will, and we walk in it. Thank you for your Spirit. Guide us in that, Lord. Give us the power, O God. Give us the power. And we thank you in the awesome name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Microphone, would you, Mark?
Linda and I, David, Ava, Naomi, we're sitting back there and we're like holding hands in the spirit in the service, shaking, because we had this service in prayer this morning. The scripture, knowing, and you know, sometimes we take for granted and we just don't understand that when God gives us something and he's equipped us to be ready, more ready for the fasting and prayer, but he wants you to get it. It's time. We're off the milk. We have to be on the meat. That's what we're going into. And so when one of the prayer points was divine wisdom, divine knowledge, divine understanding, divine health, divine prosperity, this was the 31 days this month. And then it was we praying for 12 souls. But right above that, Lord, show them their eternal gifts. And some of you remember me standing up here saying, Lord, show them their heavenly selves in the earth realm. And it was so strange because I could see it in the spirit realm for many of you. But Rabbi's message culminated and concluded and sealed shut the paradigm shift that your mind has to click of who you are in the heavenly realm. Because the power of you exists there. And we were praying all month to pull that down. The intercessors, 4:17 a.m., 4:29 to 5 a.m., we were praying that for all of you. And Rabbi got the download to say, this is the moment that the shift has occurred. Walk into it in Yeshua's name.